Second John in your Bibles is where we're going to go. Second John, for those of you who are going, I don't quite know where Second John is. Probably be best to start at the end of the Bible, start in Revelation, move your way back toward the front, and you'll bump right into it. For the Bible scholars in the room, Second John you're going to find right between First John and Third John. There we go. All right. Just trying to help you guys out on that. We'll get it all covered for sure. As you're going to 2 John, need to do a little housekeeping here real fast. As a pastor and as a staff, I think we've been real good to try to make ourselves available to you as a congregation for input. I mean, as you bump into things, as you see things, maybe there's something that we do here on a Sunday morning or whatever that kind of makes you sit back and go, I didn't really like that. I'm not really a fan of that. Something like that. That we've always, I think we've done a pretty good job of trying to be real open to input that way. Let me just give you a reminder here again that if and when you have input for me as a pastor or our staff as a whole, we're open to that. But if you put that on a piece of paper and don't sign it, we throw it away. Okay? And so all I'm asking you to do on this thing is that as you have input, just a couple things. Number one, my door is generally always open. And so you can, and that's good too. And so you should just feel free to come and sit down and have a chat with me. If you don't feel comfortable coming, here it comes. If you don't feel comfortable doing that, then sign your piece of paper. And what I'm saying is this, okay? Just as a church, we should be beyond this, okay? You know, and I would hope at some point in time a little bit of longevity from your pastor and some consistency would get us to a point where we can go, if I'm not in favor of something or not really stoked about something, I'm not going to take the time to write my really heated moment on a piece of paper, throw it in Jeff's box, and not sign it, okay? Folks, we have a mission to reach this community with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's get on it. Let's get after it. And again, we want your input, but please, let's just kind of grow up and move on past this one, okay? And all that way. And I'm just not saying that the piece of paper that I got in my box is necessarily from the service, because I don't know. But I can't really do anything about it if I don't know, all right? We're clear on that? Anything that comes to me unsigned just gets thrown away, okay? And the only reason why I'm bringing it up this time is that I'm on a run with about 4 or 5 weeks in a row. And I just want to go and, hey, let's talk, okay? Cool? All right, cool. All right, we got better things to celebrate last week. This particular week, Champions Camp went down. And, right? And that's absolutely a win for the kingdom all the way around. Joy, team, praise the Lord. I mean, absolutely fantastic. Great team, dynamic group, dynamic camp. And on top of that, too, we got the email this week from the Tim Tebow Foundation that we are a host site again for, we're a host site for next February to do prom night again, and humbled that we'd be selected to do that again. So start prepping right now for that thing in your minds and in your hearts on how you're going to play on that. It's going to be absolutely fantastic. So we're in the mix for that. We can thank the Lord. The High School Eureka Springs trip is en route. You know, they're somewhere in the South. Who knows? Probably at this point in time, they're just somewhere in like East Texas, and at that point in time, it's East Texas. But if you're Facebook connected that way, you want to go on and look up Preston. There's this very, very sweet video, fifth annual van ride dance party that they do this video every year. This is why Preston is way cooler as a youth pastor than I ever was. We didn't do anything that sweet back in the day, and even if we would have, we would have had to like video it with like a high 8 camera that was like this big and weighed 50 pounds, right? And we would have had to show it to you on VHS. So anyway, they're en route. Pray for them. They hit the ground on their work projects tomorrow, and just pray for some gospel opportunities for them. And then Nicaragua, all reports out of Nicaragua are positive at this point in time. Today, right now, as a matter of fact, they are handing out another supplies of food to another 500 houses today. They did 500 yesterday, another 500 today. Pray for them. The only small hiccup in the mix is that the weather has been such that there was one neighborhood or one community they couldn't get to yesterday, El Pastor, which is out in the back 40. And when it rains, literally, the roads are so bad you can't get there. So anyway, pray for them as they're out and about. Particularly, too, I mean, this is completely selfish, and I'm asking you to pray for Micah. If you know my boy, if you know Hannah and Danica are on this trip down to Nicaragua, which has left me with Micah, and pray for my son. All right, like this morning, I completely forgot I was in charge of him. I mean, it just like, I mean, he's like, I have no idea where he was in all. So he did let me know. We made it to last night, but he let me know last night, Daddy, I've had a lot of fun with you. This has been a lot of great times. Mom should come home. Tonight. And there was that desperation in tonight. And so anyway, you pray for him on that deal too. All right. Anyway, hey, we started a series last week called Postcards. And we're going to walk through some of these short books and short chapters of the Bible. And what we're doing in this is we're just taking these power-packed moments and we're applying it to our life through the summer and trying to walk away a bit stronger in our faith that way. Last week, we asked you to take a postcard and to write down something that God's done in your life that is like uber memorable, something that was like super transformational for you. And the reason why we did this is that if you remember back in the day, maybe you got a postcard from somebody once, right? And it had a picture on the one side and a few words on the back. And basically what it did is it completely captured everything that was going on there, the memory that was attached to it. Or maybe you bought a postcard from a place to hold on to it because of the memory that was attached to it. And so what we're doing is we're asking you to do that, that you grab a postcard, that you write some stuff down on it. We got a bunch back last week. We want to get a few more. And we're just going to walk through and we're going to read these postcards because we want to share people stories, what God's doing. And this particular postcard comes from a friend of mine, a guy who honestly over the last year, and I mean this, has really grown into become a friend of mine. His name's Anthony. And Anthony started attending church here last July, and I'm going to take kind of what he wrote down here and basically just kind of give you just one brief snippet into what God's doing into Anthony's life. But he's talking about, he wants to share about what went down on June 3rd of this year. So just, you know, a week or so ago, and he says on that day, he said, I was saved. He said, I got out of prison after doing 8 years straight and have been coming to First Baptist Church since July of 2016. And by his own story, he'll tell you that since he was 18, he's been in jail virtually all of that time, from 18 to 29, all of that time except for about 2 or 3 months. Okay? And God's at work in his life. Okay? As a matter of fact, he's in process right now of stepping out of Hilltop, getting his own place. He's already working a job, doing his thing, right? Doing construction, laying flooring and tile and whatever else. I know the guy he works for. He's killing it. He's getting the job done. And he's in that process. You pray for Anthony, though, because you think about it. You've been in a system for 11 years, and now you're not. You got to start setting a parameter and do that thing on your own, right? And so pray for him on this, but this is what he wants to tell us, right? And when he came to First Baptist, he asked if he could be helped to know the Lord better. And by his own story, that's taken place over the last year. Okay? He said, on June 3rd, 2017, I was working and almost died from carbon monoxide poisoning. I was in a room with a gas-powered machine and started feeling weak, dizzy, and nauseated and just thought, I didn't drink a lot of water, but something made me leave the room, and I almost collapsed on the floor. I had CO2 in my blood, and I was on the edge of death when I realized that it was the Lord that tapped me and got me out of that room. And he got me out of the room to show me that he is real, and I firmly believe that the Lord is real. And he wants me here because we all have a gift inside each of us, to use it to make the world a better place. That's what God's doing, right? Postcards. Okay, these are the stories we want to share. And we want to pray for Anthony, that God would continue to use him, just like he's talking about here. All right? So we come to 2 John this morning, the timing of 2 John and some of the circumstances that we're experiencing kind of in life around us are you can't really plan stuff like this, okay? And it hit me this week that I'm getting older, okay? And in getting older in the sense that, like, I start doing things like that would never have happened 25 years ago. And I go, whoa. 5 years ago, all right? I mean, there are these non-reality moments where I still look at myself as 25, right? But you're all laughing because it's like, Jeff, that ain't happening, all right? But the fact of the matter is I start looking at it the way, and then you know you're getting older too when you start going, man, the world that I knew 25 years ago, not the world I know today. And there's some of you sitting in the room going, buckle up, Jeff, you don't know anything on this thing, all right? But here's the deal. When we start looking around, for instance, 25 years ago, it was absolutely unimaginable, hear me on this, unimaginable that there would ever be a sitting senator or congressman who on national TV would take a cabinet appointee from a sitting president and take him to task for his religious beliefs. It would never happen, folks. As a matter of fact, it was unthinkable 25 years ago that a sitting senator, while he may not agree, hear me on that, I mean, he may not agree with somebody's position on Christianity, it would not be used in something to vilify or demonize, but actually 25 years ago would have been looked at as something as, well, that's probably a positive. And yet just this last week that went down. As a matter of fact, so far is that some of the scuttlebutt and some of the conversation that's going on is the fact that maybe that should even be used as a filter as to whether or not we let somebody serve within our government. Okay? It's changing, right? I mean, in the same breath, all right, 25 years ago, you would have been laughed out of a courtroom, literally laughed out of a courtroom, if you would have come to the table with the definition of marriage that we operate in today. That's the change that's been made in that period of time. That there are a number of things that are going on, and it's happening in real time, and it's happening quickly, and it's happening fast that way. And the reason why I bring all this up is this, okay, is how do we respond to that? Where do we go with that? How do we interact with that thing? Because on the one hand, we could sit back and say, well, that freaks me out. I'm scared. Okay? Another way to react to that is, well, I'm going to get I'm going to just kind of circle the wagons of my family and a few other families. We're just going to huddle together, hide on this thing. And let me just say that, folks, today, as we come to 2 John, we're going to see that we need each other. Okay? We need each other, but not out of fear. And we need each other not to hide, but we need each other because we need each other. Okay? Because hear me on this, as we look at the culture around us, and again, I don't think any of us are shocked or blown away today that like this kind of stuff is going on. I don't think we're like, oh my goodness, we know it's happening, we know it's gonna continue to happen. Folks, straight on this deal, I think I'm kind of like going to be blown away if I retire someday from this particular position and have not spent a little bit of time in jail somewhere along the line. Okay? I mean, because of the way the culture looks at the Bible and hate speech and the way that they're blurring lines on that deal, there's a chance for that. Okay? I hope you remember me when I'm in jail. Okay? On that. But let's go further on this thing. How about you, as a business owner or an employee? How do you navigate through that moment when the culture is going to shift and change on you on that deal? Because again, we could act in fear, we could act by hiding on this thing, but we have to remember our heritage for one second on this, is that those who have gone before us, I mean, in our lineage as Christ followers, were fed to lions for their faith. Right? They were burned at the stake for their faith. That's our heritage. Folks, hear me on this. No matter what happens culturally in and around us on this thing, our mission is exactly the same. And that's to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them and teaching them to observe all that's been commanded of us, right? We're to be witnesses to the uttermost part of the earth to talk about the gospel of Jesus Christ, right? And the great promise that's attached to the Great Commission, that I will be with you even to the end of the age, that doesn't change either. So folks, whether it's smooth waters or choppy waters, whether it's in the safety and the security of our home with our families, or we're spending time in jail, or we're losing our businesses, or whatever else that way, here's the deal. He will be with us until the end of the age. Folks, nothing changes that way. Folks, we have been, I hope you see that. We've been incredibly blessed generationally with smooth waters. And even now, when we start talking about what's kind of percolating and cooking culturally around us, hear me on this. None of us are walking out of here this morning with any kind of heightened anxiety as to some kind of repercussion because of the fact that we worship together this morning. But can I tell you this morning? Let's worship with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind this morning. Can we do that? Okay? Let's go there, and let's do that, and let's run full throttle as long as we can on this deal, right? Okay? And so, but with that in mind, okay, we need gospel community. And so my question for you this morning is, what keeps you from that? What keeps you from gospel community? What keeps you from connecting in with other people? And now, when you hear gospel community, you probably hear about Jimmy running around with a sign-up sheet wanting to get you into a gospel community, okay? And yes, we want you to do that, and no, he's not going to come running down the aisles with a sign-up sheet at this point in time, all right, even though that would be kind of cool if he did. The fact of the matter is, when we talk about gospel community, we're talking about something the Bible talks about throughout, and that is the fact that we're interconnected together as people. And 2 John talks specifically with us about this idea of gospel community. So let's jump in. Let's spend a few minutes. Let's look at it. The first thing I want you to see in verses 1 through 3 is the basis of gospel community. The basis of gospel community. Look at it. It says, the elder to the chosen lady and her children. I want to stop here for just a minute. Lots of debate goes on as to who's the elder. Is it really John? Is it not John? And the reality is, as I've spent some time reading, and I would just turn all of you, your biblical studies majors loose on this one, right, to go study this thing. I think all the evidence points to the fact that this is John, the gospel writer, the letter writer, and the guy who's going to write Revelation, okay? Without going into a lot of detail that way. And he's come to the point in his ministry later in life. He's an older guy coming, near the end of his ministry time, so much so that he doesn't have to use his name. He's just the elder, right? And basically what he's saying to everybody is, I'm the old dude and I know what's going on. And everybody sits up and says, yes, sir, right? I mean, he just gets it, all right? And so he's the elder that way. Then it says that he's writing to the chosen lady and her children. Lots, again, discussion back and forth. Is this a specific lady in a church? Is this the church in the form of a metaphor? Where do we fall on this? And again, this is for your discussion, but let me just run ahead of you for a moment. When I started this, I wrote three columns on a piece of paper. Real person, church, parentheses, metaphor. Last column, I have no idea, right? And I just started reading people. And it was, I think I read like 12 different guys, and I think it went like 5, 4, and 3. So there's much, you can make cases on this. The long and short of it is, I guess if you're going to like turn the hot lights on me on this deal, I think he's probably using it as a metaphor. But if you tell me it's a real person, I'm going to look at you and go, you're probably right. Okay, see how we're falling on that? The long and short of it is God speaking to us through his word this morning on this, and this is what he's going to tell us. He says, whom I love in truth, not only I, but also all who know the truth, for the sake of the truth which abides in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. And the basis, simply put, of gospel community is the truth, okay? You just need to write that down. You need to circle that thing. And more about that you know, as we move on looking at this thing. Notice the phrase in verse 1, whom I love in truth. The word love here is the word agape. Truth is aletheia. We're going to get our Greek on here for just a minute. But in the Greek language, there wasn't a secular word that fully encompassed what we know to be biblical love. Okay, we walk around and we say we love something, right? I love you. You love me. We love the church. We love the, and love all kind of falls under one umbrella. For the Greeks, that didn't work. There was more intense or more specific defining that needed to take place. And so when they started talking about love, they saw different kinds of love, right? And so we have a word in the Greek language that's called eros. We get our word erotic from that. It's a physical love. Basically, the heart meaning behind it is it's all take, whatever I get out of the moment, okay? And then they came up with another word for love, which was philos, okay, or phileo, which is where we get our word Philadelphia. It's brotherly love. This has the heart of give and take. It's a friendship. I give, take. We go back and forth because of our friendship that way. This word agape is self-sacrificing love, and it's all give. You see the difference here? Okay, and this is what he's saying. This is why he uses this word here in particular, is that it's that sacrificial, best for you, all in kind of love. And it says, whom I love in truth this way. And what John is trying to get to people who are going to read this letter in John's time, and what he wants us to learn today, is that there is no love apart from truth. They work together, they're anchored together, and there's no truth apart from love. Okay, we got to go with this thing. We got to hold on to this piece. Biblical love, gospel-centered love, is always anchored in truth. And biblical truth, or gospel-centered truth, is always softened by love. Gospel-centered love is not a matter of mere emotion, and gospel-centered truth is not a matter of mere intuition. Okay? And this is important for us today, and it's so contrary to what we see lived out and practiced today. See, today, love, I mean, it's emotionally driven. I love you because I feel like it. I don't love you anymore. Why? Because I don't feel like it. Oh, okay. Right? I mean, we kind of come to love kind of like one of the best ways this thing is illustrated is you take a kind of like a business industry term, a big word called commodification. And basically, commodification just says that I'm in business and Joe has a product that's going to help my business out. And not only do I like his product, but he can get it to me at a price that helps my bottom line. And we are now business partners until I don't like his product or he charges me too much money. And then I dump him and I move over here to Sue. All right. The scary thing about that, we go in business, we go, oh, okay, that's how it works. The scary thing is we do that in relationships too. I am in with you until as long as I can get what I want for the price I want to pay for it. And once you can't give that to me, you're out. And we do that all the time, don't we? Relationally, we've boiled it down to that. Okay. The thing about it is in our day and age, truth isn't really much better. Okay, truth today is about as firm as Plato. I mean, for real. I mean, truth can be shaped to however we want it to be on any given discussion, right? You ever been in that? I mean, you sit down there, and really when we come down to truth and truth claims today, what reigns is my view of truth. You can say whatever you want, but my view of truth reigns. Right? Like, for instance, what if I looked at Finn over here and told him, I said, wasn't it great that the Warriors swept the Cavs in the NBA Finals? He'd laugh at me because, see, the Cavs won the other night, right? And the NBA is happy because it's going to give them more revenue. But the fact of the matter is, I can look at him and go, no, it's a 4-game sweep. He can show me the score, and I'm going to look at him and go, that's really, really nice. But I wanted the Warriors to win, so they won. And he'd look at me and go, Jeff, you've kind of like lost connection somewhere. But I can look at him and go, it doesn't matter. They won. They swept. You know, let's put it a different way. Have you ever been on a plane and listened to the air traffic control channel on that you plug into, right? I mean, what if it goes down like this, where they, you know, air traffic controller calls out to United Flight 742, we'd like you to go to 12,000 feet and hold. And the pilot calls back, air traffic control, what does 12,000 feet mean to you? And the air traffic controller calls back and says, whatever you want it to mean. Okay, we got all kinds of chaos going on at that point, don't we? I mean, all of a sudden, that's pretty darn dangerous, because 12,000 feet means 12,000 feet unless it doesn't mean 12,000 feet, right? It's Plato. And folks, here's the point. As John comes, and he's making a strong point here for us, is that he says we love in truth. And when we talk about truth, what we're talking about is that knowable, objective manifestation through the person and the work of Jesus. Okay, we're talking about his work on the cross. We're talking about the gospel. We're talking about this plan of redemption set in motion by God himself that way. And folks, there's deep implications for us here at First Baptist, right? For us here at First Baptist, our basis for loving each other is not our shared interests, and our basis for loving each other is not our natural instincts, okay? Here at First Baptist, based upon what John is saying here, the basis for community at First Baptist is unique because it is on the account that God has done something through Jesus, which we have not only come to believe, but been radically transformed by. Folks, does that make sense? I mean, we are here together today. Think about it. In this room, when you look around, there are different reasons why we all came in this room today, but the fact of the matter is, when you look around, there are people in this room that you're not naturally drawn to. There are people that you're not naturally going to spend time with. There are people in this room that you're not naturally going to agree with, and yet that's not why we're here. Folks, we're here because God did something in your life through Jesus Christ that not only that you believe is true, but it is radically transforming you today. That's why we're here. That's why we hang out with each other. That's why we spend this time together. That's why we move forward together on this thing. Does that make sense to you? And this is the basis, because of this love demonstrated to us through the work of Jesus Christ is rooted in the truth, this plan of redemption that God put in place before the foundations of the earth. That's why we're here. Absolutely fantastic this way. And he goes on, when he's talking about this truth as well, he says, also all who know the truth, so this truth is knowable. Okay, we can get to the bottom of it, so to speak, or we can get into it that way. But then on top of that, for the sake of the truth, which abides in you, so it's living inside of you, and will be with us forever. Folks, this is the truth we're talking about. We're talking about something that is so deep, so transformational, so otherworldly on this thing, that it stays with us forever. This is the basis of gospel community. Okay? But secondly on this, he also goes on and he shows us here the behavior of gospel community. The behavior, look at verse 4. He says, I was very glad to find some of your children walking in truth, just as we received the commandment to do from the Father. Now I ask you, lady, not as though I were writing to you a new commandment, but the one which we had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you heard from the beginning, that you should walk in it. Now, it's awesome the way he writes this thing, because in verse 4, I mean, he's invested in this group of people, and he says this, I was very glad to find. That word to find, the root word here is where we get our word eureka, right? I mean, I don't know how many of you ran around this week and found something, discovered something, went, eureka, right? But if you did, okay, you just used a Greek word, right? So you're a genius on that. But the fact of the matter is, it's the idea of stumbling in or discovering something. And what John has discovered is that there are people actually living out this commandment to love one another. Folks, First Baptist, don't we want to be found out to be loving one another, right? Don't we want that to happen? Let me tell you something. We put on display this week over at the River Church that we love the needs community of Durango. If John would have stumbled on that, he would have been like, man, I'm happy to find that this is going on. Okay? We can rejoice in that, by the way, First Baptist, right? Let me tell you something today. 500 houses down in Nicaragua people from this church and people from Casa de Dios, people that you probably will never have the opportunity to meet, are going to walk up to 500 different doors and in the name of Christ, desiring to put on display the love of God, are going to hand people food, staples. And let me tell you something, they're going to be found living out this great commandment. We got a team going to Romania this summer of high school kids. The same thing is going to happen as they sit down and they play with and they communicate with orphans found in this country. Folks, we can honestly say we could be very glad to be found doing that. And folks, this is why this is the behavior. This is what we need to be known for on this. Folks, hear me on this. In the day and age where we live, right? We live in a day and age of super spin, don't we? Everything when you're watching a news cycle on something, the expert in the moment is trying to tell you what the spin is on the moment. Wouldn't it just be easier to just tell us what the truth is in the moment? Instead of telling us the spin or the nuance of the deal, just give it to us straight. But instead, this is where we live. There's this kind of this nebulous, fuzzy thing that we're walking into and we're living in, and it's dangerous, and it's kind of, you know, it's kind of a scary moment on that. But hear me on this. This is why God has set us up with the gospel, is that in a day and age where there's lack of set truth and it's fuzzy and it's foggy that way, for someone to walk in and to walk in integrity and love in that moment is a dynamic difference maker. And folks, God is setting up the gospel to go forth in a dynamic way. And if we can walk in love, if we can be known as people who take what God says about whatever subject you want to come up with on this thing, but we can walk that thing out genuinely and authentically, that this is really what we believe, this truth, and we can walk that thing out in love, let me tell you something. You've got a platform for days to share the gospel in the hearts and the minds of people. This is the behavior of gospel community on this thing. And he says here that we receive this commandment, verse 4. And then in verse 5, I'm writing to you a new commandment. And then in verse 6, he says, walk according to his commandments. And then he follows that up with, this is the commandment, just as you've heard from the beginning. And John is probably thinking about the interaction he had with Jesus that he recorded in John chapter 13, a new commandment I've given to you, that you love one another. But the fact of the matter is, it wasn't new then. The commandment to love stretches all the way back into the Old Testament, right? The great and foremost commandment is what? You know, to love God and to love your neighbor, right? That's what's in front of us on this deal. This thing permeates the moment. And so for us, First Baptist Durango, let me remind us, it's possible to love people and not love God, right? It's possible. But it is absolutely, utterly impossible to say that you love God and not love people. Church, it's impossible for us to run around and wave the banner of being a Christ follower and not love the people around us, particularly those of the household of faith. Okay? Church, it's even possible to say that you love God and then on a surface level love a bunch of people that you're never ever going to meet again or see again. Okay, but man, where we get in trouble is the people right here, right? Galatians chapter 6, verse 10 comes to mind, right? Love everyone, love all, or as you have opportunity, but especially those who are the household of faith. We got to play here, okay? This is what we need to be known by. So this is the behavior of gospel community. And then he moves along, gives us some boundaries to look at when we start talking about gospel community this way. He's not saying be afraid, be fearful, you know, kind of circle the wagons on this thing, but he says there's some boundaries. For many deceivers, verse 7, have gone out into the world, those who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is the deceiver and the antichrist. Now, when John uses the word antichrist, by the way, he's the only guy in the Bible who does that. Talks about it in 1 John and 2 John. Okay, so he's kind of, I guess, the expert on all things antichrist, all right? But so he says, be alert on this thing. This is the first thing he wants. And he says, watch yourselves that you do not lose what we have accomplished, but that you may receive a full reward. And he's just coming out and he's just saying straight on this thing, man, you got to be on your game. You got to understand, real time. There are deceivers that are running out there, and they're just taking God's word and they're twisting it and turning it and flip-flopping this thing inside out to deceive you. Hear me on this. He's not talking about people running around telling some kind of blatant, just out of left field kind of lie. Okay? The best deception is like 99% truth with a quarter turn of lie. And that's how Satan works. Right? I mean, if Satan comes to the table with something that's just 99% trash and easily seen through, nobody's playing in that. But he wants to be able to come to the table and show you something that's 99% pretty awesome with 1% enough to kill you. That's how he rolls. And this is going on. And he says, you need to be alert about this. So basically what it's going to do, I mean, and I say this carefully, and I guess you guys need to call me on the carpet when you need to on this thing, but it's dudes like me walking around, opening up the Bible, giving you most of the gospel, but not all of the gospel, deceiving you, and leading you down a path of distraction away from the purpose that God's put in front of us. That makes sense? I mean, you just got to be, I mean, just because I'm standing up in front of you and I open my Bible and we got some verses up on the screen, that doesn't mean that you just go, well, Jeff got his job done this week. Okay? Dude, if I'm out in left field and I'm bringing something in that doesn't walk in line with the scripture, then we got to talk about that. And you need to call me on that thing. That's why I've got elders. So they can sit back and go, dude, you're in left field. You're not even in the ballpark, man. Okay, so we need to be alert on this. But then he goes on, he says, be aware of verse 9. Anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. That's strong, by the way. Strong stuff. Does not have Christ. Doesn't have God. The one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son. So here's the best part about all of this, is that when we start talking about coming in, I mean, we want to be aware of this thing. What are we getting on this? Folks, the end game in our pursuit as Christ followers is not simply biblical literacy. Hear me on this. Biblical literacy is not our end game. The end game is deep joy in God the Father and close relationship with God the Son. Does that make sense? Okay, man, hear me. We run around on things and go, man, I won Bible trivia all the time. I was superstar Sunday school teacher. Okay, now, and again, before some of you are queuing up the email on this, okay, you need to know your Bible. Kind of a fan of that one. All right, we got to do that. All right, but if you stop at biblical literacy and not biblical application, even deeper, biblical living, what good is it? What good is it? And notice what comes as he says, the one who abides or lives in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. That's awesome. Not only do you have like boundaries and direction and all this stuff, you get the Father and you get the Son. This is where it's at. Right? This is good stuff that he's talking about. These are the boundaries here this way. And then he goes on, verse 10, and he says, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house. Do not give him a greeting, for the one who gives him a greeting participates in his evil deeds. And when I first became a Christ follower, what that meant is you could not have a Jehovah's Witness or a Mormon in your house. Okay, that's what that meant. I don't really think that was the application John was thinking about. Okay, primarily because there were no Jehovah's Witnesses or Mormons at the time. This is the first century. What is he talking about then? Okay, what he's talking about, the fact is that hospitality in the first century is way different than hospitality in the 21st century. Okay, hospitality in the 21st century here in Durango means that if we're going to have dinner together, we better plan something about 3 weeks from now for like 2 hours, probably at a restaurant downtown. So there's a clear start and stop. Hospitality. That's not everybody, but that's a lot of it, right? First century, hospitality meant when somebody showed up at your doorstep, you brought them in and you fed them and you unpacked all their stuff and you took care of their animals and they lived with you for a while. It was completely different, okay? Completely different premium on this thing. And what John is saying is you cannot afford to open up your house for days on end to somebody who's going to come and twist the scripture in the hearts and the minds of your kids. You just can't go there. Okay? And so that's what he's saying today is in the context of hospitality, we have to understand what's being shared and what's going on there, all right? And then he finishes in verse 12, the blessing of gospel community. He says, though I have many things to write to you, I do not want to do so with paper and ink, but I want to come to you and speak face to face that your joy, circle it, that your joy may be full. This is the blessing of community. Folks, all right, hey, it's awesome. Okay, when you connect with people, it's awesome when you encourage each other. It's awesome when you meet some people and you look at them and go, you too? No way, right? That's incredible to have friendships like that. But what he's saying is the greatest blessing of gospel community is joy shared together in God. That's what it's about. And this is what happens on this thing, that your joy may be full. Just turn back a page or two with me to 1 John. Look at 1 John chapter 1, verse 4. He says, these things we write so that our joy may be complete. Our joy may be complete. These things we're sharing so our joy may be complete. What is he talking about? You got to go back into verse 1. It says, what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we've seen and testify and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and manifested to us. Here it is. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. So it comes back. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. And what he's saying here is this is where our joy is at, is that Finn and I, when we get together, aren't just talking about NBA finals together, but we're talking about what God's doing in his life. He's talking about what God's doing in my life, and we encourage each other in that moment. Folks, we need that. I've got a friend that I had breakfast with on Thursday. We don't get together super often, maybe every about 8 weeks or so, but I've known him since I've lived in Durango. So coming on about 20 years now. Had breakfast on Thursday. It was absolutely fantastic. Encouraged. And the best part about it is, the way it works is we because we're going to be polite Americans, how's your family? Oh, good. How's your family? Good. All right, let's talk about what we want to talk about. All right, and it comes right down to, what are you reading? What's God teaching you? How's he shaping you? Where do you see him working? Man, we spend an hour and a half together, walk out the door, completely fired up. Deep joy. Okay. This is gospel community. Now, my question at the start was, what keeps you from it? What are you afraid of? What's holding you back? Could be fear. Could be callousness. Could be it could be cynicism. I don't know what it is, but what's keeping you from gospel community? Because you need it. You need it, okay? And when we start thinking about this, we need each other today. There's too many things that can distract us. There's too many things that can discourage us. There's too many things that easily entangle us this way. And friends make a difference. Hear me on this. Again, you remember, our friendship is not based upon some kind of shared interest or some kind of shared intuition this way, but it's shared commonality in the work and record of Jesus, and friends make all the difference in that. And I want to tell you a story briefly this morning of just two examples of Scripture. A friendship, right? The first one is a guy named Jonathan. Okay, if you've been in the church for any period of time, you probably know who this guy is. Jonathan was the son of King Saul. Okay? 1 Samuel chapter 18. I invite you to turn there. 1 Samuel chapter 18. Talking about this friendship with Saul, or excuse me, Jonathan, with a guy that maybe you're familiar with, a guy named David. Okay? So in 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse 1, it says, now it came about when he had finished speaking to Saul that the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David. And Jonathan loved him as himself. Sounds almost like great commandment-ish. Saul took him that day and did not let him return to his father's house. Then Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself. Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was on him and gave it to David with his armor, including his sword and his bow and his belt. Okay, let me just give you one more illustration. We'll apply this thing. 1 Samuel, if you want to turn over with me, 1 Samuel chapter 3, look at verse 16. And Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David at Horesh and encouraged him in God. This is their relationship this way. This is why this is significant. Okay, it, for those of you who may be not familiar with the biblical story on this thing, David, great king of Israel. As a matter of fact, the Bible says that he is a man after God's own heart. On this, doesn't mean he was perfect. Actually, I mean, just kind of assorted past that way. Man after God's own heart. Saul was before David in the line of kings this way, and was not a fan of David, like opposite of that. And so here you go. Jonathan is Saul's son, okay? So you can imagine maybe how awkward it may have been at the dinner table between dad, Saul, king, and Jonathan, who's best friends with the dude that Saul doesn't like, okay? And yet it says that he was knitted to him. He was all in. He encouraged him in God. As a matter of fact, this idea of loved him as himself led him to give his robe and his armor, I mean, sacrificially to him, all right? But when you start talking about Jonathan for just a minute, I want you to back this thing up because it's multi-leveled. He died by the side of his father, Jonathan did, in battle. So even though he looked at it and probably didn't agree with his dad and his relationship with David, Jonathan never gave up relationship with his dad and dies next to him in battle. I mean, that's pretty strong, right? Here's the deal. Not only sacrificially giving up his robe and his armor to David, but think about this for just a minute. If you're Jonathan, who's next in line for the king? You are. And who's your best bud? The guy who's going to be king. And the whole time, what's his play? He encouraged him in God. Built him up. And so played a part in this man being known as a man after God's own heart. Pretty strong friendship, don't you think? Okay, gospel community. But let me give you another example. All right, over in 1 Kings chapter 4. This came out of a conversation I had with another friend. Had never thought about this prior, but 1 Kings chapter 4, verse 5. Let me tell you about another guy. It says in 1 Kings chapter 4, if you look at verse 5, it says, "And Azariah the son of Nathan was over the deputies, and Zabud the son of Nathan, a priest, was the king's friend." Okay, so we have another friend of a king. We're talking about Solomon the king, the son of David. Solomon was the king at this point in time. He had a friend too. His name was Zabud. Okay. Now, the hard part is we don't know a ton about Zabud on this thing, because especially if you go to the Bible dictionary, there's like four sentences that we know about him. Okay, except what do we know about Solomon? Several hundred wives. Several hundred concubines. Several hundred temples to false gods. Several treaties with countries. Right? Just done out of pragmatic reasoning. And this may not be fair to Zabud on this thing, but what kind of friend are you? When you're looking at the king who's absolutely, the wheels have come off spiritually on this thing, at some point in time, do you not look at your buddy and go, "I need to encourage you in God," right? I mean, that's what was said about Jonathan. This just says that he was his buddy. So my guess is this dude's got, he's like rolling in chariots and he's getting a cut on the action with new agreements with other countries. And he's probably reaping the immoral benefits of all the extra ladies that are around and whatever else. He's along for the ride. And folks, my question for us this morning, in light of the need for gospel community, the fact that we need each other, what kind of friend are you? Are you a Jonathan or are you a Zabud? Okay, where are we going to fall in this thing? Because you know what? In this day and age, we need somebody, don't we, in our life who can walk up to us and encourage us in God. Don't we need that? Don't we need somebody to remind us what we have in the gospel? Don't we need people in our life to remind us what Jesus has done and what he continues to do in our life? Don't we need somebody in our life that knows us well enough to go, "Hey, this isn't the right way to go, man." And then hang in there with us, right? We need that. And we need to be that. Church, Jonathan or Zabud today? What kind of friend are you? Folks, we need each other. We need each other because of the day we find ourselves in. We need each other based upon the mission that God has called us to, right? We need each other today. Would you pray with me? Father, we love you, and we ask that you would take, again, this message and the truth that's found in it and drive it home into our lives, Father. We do need we need community. Father, we need friendship. And Father, thank you that our friendships that we're talking about aren't, Father, that what you're talking about is anchored in truth. Father, that these relationships are putting on display the love that your Son put on display for us. And Father, help us with this. Help us to be that Jonathan in the lives of people you bring into our path. Father, we confess to you this morning that really in a lot of ways, there's lots of folks in this room that we wouldn't naturally connect with. But Lord, you've brought them into our lives. You've had our paths crossed because of the work and the record of Jesus. And so grow us as a church to have gospel community. Lord, help us, teach us how to sacrificially love. Father, help us to be alert and to be aware of deception as it floats around us. And Father, help us to bless each other with great joy in you as we interact. Father, really what I'm praying for is help each of us to be bold enough in our relationships and our conversations to have those conversations come to the point where we're talking about what you're doing and how you're working in our lives and how we encourage and how we pray with and for each other in that. Father, use us to accomplish your mission for your glory in this place, in this community. And we want to give you all the credit and all the glory in the name of Jesus. Amen.